different geographical areas, and both sides strongly respect each other's territorial integrity.
In Islamabad, in response to his Pakistani counterpart's official invitation, Hossein Amir Abdullahian discussed ways to fight against the terrorists based along the Iran-Pakistan border areas that are, in his words, supported by hostile third countries. Many Iranian and Pakistani forces have lost their lives in recent years in the fight against terrorism, and over the past 2 weeks, both Iran and Pakistan inevitably launched missile attacks on each other's soil in order to contain the terrorist separatist groups, a move that created a media frenzy. And now this official visit is clearing things out.
You need to understand that in the last 70 years or so, Pakistan and Iran have developed a robust cooperation between themselves. We have strong people-to-people contacts. We have religious ties. We have historical ties. We have cultural ties between our two countries. And these ties are extremely important for our two countries to have a common security and common development, peace and prosperity for each other. I think the important thing for us is that there is a strong sentiment in Pakistan that peace and prosperity and security of Iran is something which is extremely important for Pakistan and for the region. And we have very strong reason to believe that Iran is also motivated by the same sentiment.
Views that were reiterated by Pakistan's Chief of Army Staff, General Sayed Asim Munir, as well as Pakistan's Prime Minister, Anwar ul Haq Kakar, who urged joint efforts, more coordination, and intelligence sharing to fight terrorism as a common threat to both countries, while also extending an official invitation for the Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi to travel to Islamabad.
Iran and Pakistan are turning a new page, and the Iranian foreign minister's trip to Islamabad is a sign that both sides are adamant in expanding their bilateral relations. Gisumi Shahmadi, Islamabad.
Students at Harvard University filed a civil rights complaint against the school for not protecting pro-Palestinian students from, quote, terrifying and unchecked harassment. As the devastating effects of the so-called Palestine exception to free speech continues to wreak havoc at campuses across the nation.
When there is anti-Palestinian bias, it's not addressed and it's ignored. But when there is accusations of anti-Semitism, everyone's involved, it's highlighted. And so we do see an extreme difference in that. If, you know, campuses across the country are concerned about anti-Semitism, which they should be concerned, and now at this point they're concerned about anti-Israel bias, why are they not concerned about Palestinian bias? Especially, you know, Palestinians were grieving. I have students that have lost multiple family members. And then while they're, you know, having this anxiety and they have to study, they're also being vilified at the same time.
At the University of Illinois campus in Chicago, supporters of Palestine described how students and professors feel criminalized, intimidated into silence, and sense a threat of punishment for defending Palestine openly.
But I do think many, many faculty are just simply afraid to broach the topic because of their fear of consequences, whether that's, you know, people taking photographs of them, their lecturers videoing them and posting them on websites that will blacklist them, if they're being followed on campus, for example. That's something we've certainly had outside groups following students, following faculty, taking photos of them. And we don't know what's going to be used, creating dossiers on us and submitting them to administration. Like, these are all possibilities to repress pro-Palestinian advocacy and really sort of raise the intimidation and repression on campus.
When professors describe being openly stalked while on campus, which is supposed to be a secure area for students and teachers, the scale of the intimidation, hypocrisy, and injustice which Palestinians and their supporters are subject to becomes crystal clear.
You know, my experience is I've been followed on campus, you know, for up to an hour at a time, just following and taking photos, not engaging, not saying anything. I've had my photograph taken while giving public talks, while walking on campus. And again, it's not clear how these documents are going to be used or what the purpose of the intimidation is, which makes it that much more intimidating because we don't know what is going to happen, you know, what's down the line, what's, you know, what the future holds in terms of our safety.
Across the country, people have been punished for speaking out in favor of Palestine, and not just in academia. Death threats, lost jobs, and visits from security agencies have all been a part of the nation's largest Islamophobic wave since Donald Trump's so-called Muslim travel ban of 2017.
The first solution at the University of Illinois and many other campuses is to overturn the intellectually false institutional policies which equate anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism. The goal of the repression is obviously to raise the costs of speaking out, but Palestinian activists say they will never remain silent about Israel's atrocities. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Among Israel's countless atrocities is its killing of journalists, which has passed 100 during the current onslaught on Gaza. South African journalists have come out in at least four cities across the country to commemorate their slain colleagues.
We gather not only to commemorate our fallen peers, but to confront the heavy toll of the conflict. Conflict, as what the media like to say. The tally of the human lives lost, the countless narrative left untold, and the voices forever silenced.
As the latest Israeli assault on Gaza has reflected the clear divide of the media, it is not objectivity, but truth that protesters are demanding. Veteran journalists who covered the apartheid struggle in South Africa say you cannot get any closer to the story than the journalists in Gaza. They note that only those who capture the realities as they play out on the ground fall into this category. In their opinion, journalists who are embedded with Israeli media and have subjected their work to regime vetting have compromised the story. South African veteran correspondents also challenge the Western attitude towards the figures reported from Gaza, including the number of journalists killed.
What anyone who disputes the numbers is saying to us is that we don't trust the reporting because you're Arab or because you're Palestinian. Nobody whose office is in Europe can tell me that what my colleague in Ramallah tells me is not true. So that's the contradiction.
With at least one journalist killed daily in the ongoing Israeli aggression, South African media practitioners want international law to be upheld and an end to the killing of their colleagues. They say the death of journalists mean a blackout of truth. Hassan Siria, Cape Town.
Only minutes before dawn on Sunday, January 28th, a roaring sound broke the silence of Iran's central desert. The Simorgh satellite launch vehicle was successfully sent into space from Imam Khomeini Space Launch Terminal in Semnan Province with an unprecedented mission. To put three homegrown satellites into orbit with a minimum altitude of 450 kilometers and a maximum of 1,100 kilometers above the Earth's surface. The successful launch, marked by multiple injection of satellites into orbit, has ushered in a new era in the country's space program.
For the first time in the history of the country's space program, we managed to inject multiple satellites into space. Also, the satellite carrier managed to go beyond the altitude of 1,000 kilometers and reach an orbit as high as 1,110 kilometers.
Iran will, in the near future, be able to send heavy satellites weighing 250 kilograms into different altitudes of the lower Earth orbit on domestically manufactured Simorgh satellite carrier.
This indigenously manufactured satellite is yet another example of Iran's breakthroughs in the field of science and technology. Iran is now among the top 10 nations in the world that are capable of producing and launching satellites into aerospace. The three satellites launched into space simultaneously during this mission were Mahdaw, Hotef-1, and Kahan-2. Mahdaw's main task is to assess the performance of the Seymour launcher in multiple injections of space cargo at low altitudes, as well as evaluate new designs and the reliability of homegrown space technologies. Kahan-2 is developed for space-based positioning, and Hotef-1 is concerned with narrowband communications technology in the Internet of Things.
Despite being research satellites, they are really important to us because they enjoy various technologies developed by Iranian scientists. With this launch, as well as the ones that will take place in the near future, we seek to reach maturity in our space program and play a serious and effective role in the world's space industry.
Iranian officials have time and again stressed that the country reserves the inalienable and legitimate right to make scientific and research advances in the field of aerospace. They say Iran does not wait for permission from certain countries in order to use peaceful technologies to accelerate its scientific progress. Mahdi Apossian, Semnon.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Supplication on Saturdays. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Bismillah, words that seekers of sanctuary repeatedly recite, words that the very cautious in search of protection often repeat. I seek refuge with Allah, the Exalted above all, from the oppression of the unjust, from the deceitful malice the envious use to lay snares and traps, from the injustice and outrage of the tyrants, and I sing his praise. Do better and go beyond other praisers. O Allah, thou art one, has no partner, and is the Lord and Master without being made. There is no discrepancy or nonsense in thy commands, nor there is lawlessness in thy kingdom. I beseech thee to send blessings on Muhammad, thy servant, thy messenger, to let me ask thee for enlightenment and inspiration, so as to be thankful for thy bounties, which alone get thy approval ultimately. to help me to obey thee and instinctively worship thee, and make me deserve thy rewards on account of thy very patronage. And have mercy on me, and prevent me from breaking in the bounds of thy prohibitions, as far as I am kept alive, and show the way unto that which is useful and advantageous till I go on survive. To let me take to heart the meanings of thy book, and by its reading, throw down the heavy burden of sins, and receive welfare and salvation as a gift. Let not my family and friends who love me leave me alone. Let thy favors reach me in abundance during the remainder of my life, exactly as they used to be made available for me in full in the days gone by. O, the Most Merciful.
From Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
The U.S. Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip, it is a well-known fact that the U.S. is the Israeli regime's biggest supporter, especially when it comes to military equipment and the use of the U.N. veto to Israel's advantage. But there are other countries that are just as guilty of supporting the Israeli regime, such as the U.K., France, and Germany. In this edition of the program, we will look at why these countries are supporting the genocide that Israel is committing, which may also be a result of the U.S. pressure, making them a member of the Club of the Axis of Genocide. Our guests joining us for this edition of the program are John Phoenix, journalist and international relations expert from London. Also joining us is Mick Napier, co-founder of the Scottish-Palestine Solidarity Campaign from Edinburgh. Gentlemen, welcome to you both to the program. I'll start first with you, John Phoenix. We're looking at this genocide executed by the U.S. and Israel at this point, have nearly 27,000 Palestinians who have been murdered. The first question, is there any question that the U.S. is complicit in the war crimes along with the Israeli regime?
Well, it's clear from the United States action from the beginning of the genocide. They actually stated very clear their support to the Zionist entity. And this support comes in obviously different forms. One is the unwavering support of sending military equipment to the Zionist regime. And also, they guarded the Zionist entity at the time of the genocide in Gaza. They have their military ships actually on the border with the on the shores of Lebanon to be sure that the Hezbollah will not interfere. To the extent it changed the course of the genocide, which is the allowing the Israelis to take their time of slaughtering as much as they can. That's one thing. Second thing is the veto of the at the United Nations General Secretary, where they're asking for the ceasefire. That was actually rejected by the United States, which means that's giving the green line to the Zionists to continue slaughtering the Palestinians. So the veto, the United Nations General Secretary decision, and also the support, and not only the support by sending military equipment through the United States to the Zionist entity, they are also sending experts and some of their military forces joining the Israelis in order to execute the crimes in Gaza. So this is very clear indication. And the most important one, that the statement by the Joe Biden, because what happened is the tactical way that Israelis started their genocide, they had to convince the world that it is something they should do by actually launching a group of lies. Number one, if you remember, the beheaded babies. And Biden said he did see the photo, then he retracted his statement through the State Department. Mm-hmm. Second, all the allegation which is meant to lobby Europe and United States against the Palestinians is the, as you know, the beheaded babies, the babies being cooked, and obviously the mass gang rape, which is, we know that the rape is a European culture, it's not Middle Eastern culture, so that will never happen. Obviously, the killing in nursery, the hanging kids, children on a clothing line, and the cutting open abdomen. Now, the Israeli media itself, right, rejecting all this allegation. They're saying this false. This is none of this is true. But they manage it through that, to get the green light, right, to start their slaughter. So that's the United States guarding this slaughter based on lies, which is launched by the Israeli entity.
But let's look at the way that the Europeans have participated in this, McNapier. Take a look at some of the top three countries, if you think that's accurate. We're looking at Germany, for example. We're looking at the UK. We're looking at France. I'm not too sure which ones you think are at the top of the list when it comes to their active participation, and whether any of this has to deal with maybe U.S. pressure being exerted on them in order to make sure that there is a plurality when it comes to countries that support, well, not just the U.S., but indeed, by default, Israel, when it comes to this genocidal war.
Well, it's difficult to tell how much pressure would be needed, because each of these countries in Europe themselves have in the past participated in genocidal violence against people in places which they wish to invade, conquer, and exploit. I mean, it's no accident that South Africa put the case at The Hague, and it was very instructive. It was an unanswerable case, of course, but it was very instructive that Germany said that they would join the struggle against South Africa, and they would present evidence themselves at The Hague in support of Israel and against South Africa. That drew a withering complaint statement from the government of Namibia, borders on South Africa, because Namibia pointed out that their people themselves had been the victim of German genocide in the opening decades of the 20th century, that the mass extermination program had been carried out by Germany, which it had never paid reparations for, while it was stuffing billion after billion into the Israeli coffers. And for the Namibians, it was very clear, and I think it should also be very clear for us, that there's a continuity between the German support for genocide during World War II and the German support for genocide in Gaza today. People think there was a radical break, but it wasn't so radical, in fact, from the Namibian point of view, and I think it should be our point of view as well. Look, if this isn't genocide, what is? 85% of the homes in Gaza have been destroyed. Dogs are eating the corpses of babies, and Israeli snipers are preventing anyone from giving the babies a decent burial. Typhoid epidemics are about to break out. They face famine. Now, genocide is a new word, relatively new in the English and international languages, and it means the deliberate infliction of harm, killing, and trying to create conditions of life which cause suffering deliberately because a certain ethnic group or people is the enemy. If this isn't genocide, then genocide is impossible. It's a fantasy. So our governments are seen now to be active participants in the Israeli genocide. They're not just giving Israel permission. You remember that Israel phoned Biden and Sunak just before they launched the whole murderous attack on the people of Gaza. And they were seeking a green light because they knew what they were doing. They know the balance of power, the relationships here. Right. And they got the green light. And that green light has been carrying on ever since. So they are completely complicit in this genocide. And I think it's significant, by the way, that David Cameron, who's a complete rascal, but he recently started talking about his support for a Palestinian state. Mm-hmm. And many of us think this is him getting ready to protect himself against accusations of complicity in genocide, because Britain has been an enabler. So I think they're beginning to get their defences. They're beginning to get a little bit worried, a little bit, that the genocide legislation, which makes everyone responsible who does nothing to stop the genocide, right, could be coming back to haunt them. So I think they're a little bit worried now. Well, a little bit, but they still continue to
facilitate it. We're going to go with that train of thought that you have a little bit later, because I'd like to just go through the motions of these European countries and their participation. Like you mentioned Germany, but we know that Germany, John Phoenix, I believe, just a matter of a week or so ago approved the supply of 10,000 tank shells for the operations in the Gaza Strip. They call it operations. This is a genocidal war. We're looking also at the U.S., who is, and this is quite incredible. I'm not too sure if many people are aware, and this was in December 25th when this set of data came out, that Israel has received 230 planes, by Israel's admission, and 20 ships loaded with U.S. arms. And that's December 25th. So the level of support that's being given really opens up the eye in terms of how they want this genocidal war to continue. And Germany is now on board with giving supplies. What do you think about that participation from Germany?
I mean, just you need to keep in mind, this is not the first time Germany supplied the Zionist entity of military equipment. This is an ongoing for the last, during the 17 years of blockade, the Germans and the British joined the so-called Israeli committee outside the Gaza Strip, right, who are actually deciding what kind of food should go to the Gazans, you know, today and tomorrow. They are like a list of certain food not allowed and certain food not allowed to the Gazan. They actually, before the Hamas take over through the democratic election of Gaza, the last election, they sat on the crossing between Gaza and Egypt, the German and the British, you know, and the Israelis, by supplying information to who's crossing in and out Gaza. So the German is not the first time they obviously supported the Zionist entity, and the even previously during Merkel, if you look at the back on the record, a lot of the equipment, military equipment, was sent to the Israelis, sent from Germany. I think Germany, especially the regime, still have the so-called mercy guilt. They just justifying their barbaric act by actually showing the Zionists that they are there to support them against the poor Gazans. So this is not something new between me and you. This is being ongoing for years and years. You know, so I wasn't surprised. But back to the important things here, that the European Union now, it's the American club, you know. Right. They are in the orbit of the American club. Obviously, the proof to that, their position in Ukraine. Germans obviously sacrificed their supply of oil and gas from Russia in order to ally against Ukraine with the United States. So this is not really something new on the front, okay, obviously, recent position of Germany. But for Germany to support Israel against the court, you know, against the accusation of genocide, this also shows how barbaric this regime is and how far they can go to justify the killing daily, day and night, of the Palestinian children and women.
Okay.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
McNabb here, in terms of the countries like the UK, for example, maybe you can tell us, are they backing the way that the court gave out its interim announcement, where it pointed to the obviously to the direction of not saying it, but the genocidal crimes that have been committed? Where does the UK stand with that? Because on the one hand, maybe they're backing Israel, but on the other hand, as you said, they may be trying to shy away a little bit from the all-out support that they have given the Israeli regime.
Yes, I mean, that was an amazing judgment. I think some people misread it. The judges, 15-2, decided that Israel, there was a plausible case for genocide against Israel. Israel was horrified and shocked by this. Forever, Israel will now be associated with genocide. These judges, British judges and others, came to that conclusion. So, the problem is that Britain and America and really the collective West has been supporting Israel now for decades, ever since really 1967 and even before, as a sort of policeman on the beat. When I was coming in at the beginning of this program, I heard one of your broadcasters talk about the Shah of Iran. It used to be in the past that the West had two policemen on the beat. They didn't really trust the Arab dictatorships, but they trusted Israel and they trusted the Shah of Iran to keep control against the people of the region. When the Shah fell, when he was overthrown by the Iranian people, that was a terrible blow to the West, and they became more committed to supporting Israel, because as a settler colonial state, which is based on the suppression, the oppression of Arabs and other non-Jews in the region, it necessarily incurs the wrath and the hatred of local people, and therefore it has to have an umbilical cord, it has to have a very tight, non-negotiable relationship, really, with the imperial power to protect it. And that has been the case since 1967. But now we see Israel is committing probably the only mistake that Israel is allowed to commit by the West, sorry, the only one it's not allowed to commit, and that's to fail. Because Israel is failing to defeat the Palestinian resistance at the moment. They're certainly slaughtering civilians. They're certainly committing unspeakable atrocities against babies, against children, against women and against men. But they're not succeeding in defeating the resistance. Now, I think that's a crisis for Israel. They went in there thinking they could quickly crush Hamas. They said that they would exterminate Hamas pretty much, remove it. But they're failing. Absolutely failing by all expert analyses. So I think that's a fundamental weakness. And now they don't have an exit strategy. I believe that some negotiators are now saying that the Egyptians are leaking that Hamas and the Israelis are close to an agreement for a 2-month ceasefire. Well, that for Israel is tantamount to an admission of defeat. Okay. Because for them, the military superpower to be fought to a standstill by the Palestinian resistance, this is not David against Goliath. This is David's younger brother against Goliath and his whole family. It's a remarkable achievement.
Indeed, because it's not just Israel, because you have also European countries. This deal with UNRWA is really shocking and alarming, John Phoenix. And you have the fact that, based on at least an international human rights lawyer who has come out and said that the countries that are cutting the UNRWA funding are directly actually violating the Genocide Convention, as it has stated, and other states are directly violating, it goes on to say, Articles 2 and 3 of the Genocide Convention. And these would be countries like the U.S. and the U.K. and the others who are involved in this, which makes them complicit, based on the way this international human rights lawyer is seeing it, with Israel's genocide, and can be sued by other, states. What do you think of that? Do you think that that is indeed the case, and that ultimately that they are complicit?
Well, let's start by saying if somebody launched a case of accusation of the member of the United Nations, obviously in Gaza, the UNRWA, entered the Zionist entity and joined Hamas in that attack, the number one should be launching first an investigation to know that if this is true or false. What happened is immediately the countries we just listed, right, immediately they decided to cut aid to United Nations agency, which means they just taking anything, the Zionist propaganda, on a face value. First, any allegation, you know, we heard first, as I mentioned earlier, we heard about the beheaded children, right? Immediately, you know, they was taking action. There was a justification for their genocide. The accusation, which is just started a minute ago, the 5-6 accusation, actually, they managed to, through their barbaric media, biased media, to convince these countries to support this genocide. Now, they are expecting something to happen after the court decision. They will come with some trick. And the trick was, what as actually expected, is to attack United Nations. So this way, they're putting an accusation that 12 members of the UNRWA entered the Palestine 1948, joining Hamas. There's no any proof of that. You know, how do they know who they are? Did they arrest them? Did they give us names of who they are? You know, just an accusation with no foundation. So basically, in a fair world, this accusation should be actually taking, you know, you send an independent committee to investigate who are these 12 individuals who joined Hamas. There's no, but yet Israel is still with their Zionist lobby in Europe, in UK, in America, decision to, I mean, the Palestinians got nothing there. You know, this is the wrong time, even if this would happen. How many, you have nearly 30,000 Palestinians working for United Nations in Gaza, you know, in health sector, in teaching sector, in all kind of activities, in refugee camps, in social service.
Right.
And you have it suddenly, they managed to get out of 30,000 people, 12 people who are actually accused, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not really surprised, because they must torture people and actually force them to say something. You know, they did torture people and ask them to carry guns and say they are Hamas surrounding to us, and it turned out to be this is a local resident who was forced. They forced naked in the street, and then when they asked the fascist spokesman for the Netanyahu, Mark Regev, he said, "Oh, it's okay. In Middle East, it's a hot weather." Yeah. You see how arrogant, you know. So they need, you know, it's okay to have people force them under the gun to walk naked in the street because it's a hot weather. Now, to number one should happen is to be first launching an investigation by an independent body.
Right.
To meet these 12 people, you know, and say, did you join the Hamas? This is actually false.
Indeed. Well, for lack of time here, I'd like to move on to the incident that happened to McNabb here, where you have Itamar Ben-Gavir in this rather large gathering, actually, where thousands had gathered, and they called for the resettlements, as they called it, in the Gaza Strip. And they actually had a map of the Gaza Strip where they had the settlements marked inside the Gaza Strip. And they were all jumping up and down as if they were celebrating this whole occasion. That actually made some of the European countries turn their heads and blast I guess, Ben-Gavir and the fascist government or the fascist members for doing this. What do you think of that? It goes in stark contrast to what the U.S., for example, is promoting, or the other European countries who are in support of, and that's not one of the things that they agree on.
Oh, you're right. I mean, one of the differences is that the U.S. wants the Palestinian Authority to take over in Gaza after Hamas is going to be crushed. So they want some Palestinians to come in on Israeli bayonets and take over. It's a kind of madness. It's absolutely inconceivable that any regime brought on by Israeli military would have any stability, in a post-war, a post-genocidal Gaza. So we're up against a regime where the Netanyahu and his party are being pushed by a group or two different groups. They really are Nazis. They are Nazis. I'm not using that in an insulting sense, although it is not a. They're Nazis because they call openly for the extermination of the wrong kind of people. The Nazis in Germany, it was Jews. The Jewish supremacist regime in Palestine, it's Palestinians who are to be exterminated. And it's very open. Nobody can say that they didn't know about this. I mean, Ben-Gvir, before he went into politics and he started to wear a tie and, okay, and suit, he had a picture on his wall of the guy who massacred, sure, the Muslims in the Ibrahimi Mosque, slaughtered them while they were praying. These people are committed to genocide.
Indeed.
So when when the case comes to a full trial in court, the British are beginning to get a little bit worried because they, okay, now have moved from complicity to actually helping to carry out the crime. And now we see Israeli, right, soldiers going into a hospital and killing patients in their bed. Now, this is horrific.
Right.
And for most people in the world, this is horrific. It goes a million miles beyond civilization. So we're seeing open barbarism committed by the,
okay,
Israelis.
Okay, thank you so much. I'm sorry to jump, sorry, in, McNappy. We're just out of time.
No problem.
Co-founder of the Scottish-Palestine Solidarity Campaign. Thank you. John Phoenix, journalist and international relations expert from London. Thank you. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mikko Vitakwe and the team, it's goodbye.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. 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 کتاب الله.
Oh!
path towards enlightenment.
Hello and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavour to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Holy Quran. The Holy Quran was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In our previous programme, we completed explanation of Surah Nuh, and today we start explanation of the next surah, that is Surah Jin, surah number 72 in the serial order of compilation of the Holy Quran. It was revealed in Mecca and has 28 ayahs. The title of the surah indicates that it mainly treats a species of creatures invisible to the human eye and hence called jinn. Endowed with some sort of intelligence and a moral choice to discern good from evil, the jinn have believers and unbelievers amongst them. They were acquainted with the prophets of the past and the previously revealed heavenly scriptures. With the start of the universal mission of Islam, it became incumbent upon them, similar to the human race, to believe in the message entrusted by God Almighty to the mercy unto the whole of creation, that is, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. They will be rewarded or punished according to their specific deeds. The surah ends with ayahs referring to the Almighty Creator's knowledge of the unseen, that is, unknown to all beings. We now invite you to listen to ayahs 1, 2, and 3 of Surah Jin.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul uhiya ilayya annahu istama'a nafarun min al-jinn faqalu inna sami'na Qur'anan 'ajaba yahdi ila ar-rushd fa'amanna bihi wa lan نشرك بربنا أحدا وأنه تعالى جد ربنا ما اتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا.
In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Say, O Prophet, it has been revealed to me that a team of the jinn listened to the Quran, and they said, indeed, we heard a wonderful Quran, that is, recital, which guides to rectitude. Hence, we have believed in it, and we will never ascribe any partner to our Lord. Exalted be the majesty of our Lord. He has taken neither any spouse nor son. God Almighty commands the Prophet of Islam to inform the human society that, unknown to him, his recital of the Holy Quran was heard by a group of jinn, who aptly listened to its words of wisdom and believed in it, saying they had not heard such a highly rational and superior message. This indicates that the jinn possess reason, understanding, perception, and linguistic knowledge, as well as feel the responsibility to spread the message of guidance amongst their community. This group of jinn then proceeded to propagate the message of Islam amongst their community, saying the Holy Quran leads everyone to the straight and unwavering path of God, who alone is worthy of worship, is far too glorious to have any partner in managing the affairs of the universe, and unlike the creatures, is above the carnal traits to have spouses or children. These ayahs teach us that, one, according to the monotheistic perspective, the universe is not limited to the visible creatures of the material world, but as beings and realities of spirit that the physical eyes cannot see. One such species is called the jinn. Two, the intellect analyzes and accepts the words of wisdom and strives towards perfection by shunning falsehood and superstition. And three, true faith is devoid of polytheism and disbelief. Let us now listen to ayahs 4 and 5 of Surah Jin.
وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ يَقُولُ سَفِيهُنَا عَلَى اللَّهِ شَطَطًا وَأَنَّا ظَنَنَّا أَنْ لَنْ تَقُولَ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا.
Indeed, the foolish ones among us used to utter atrocious lies concerning Allah. Indeed, we thought that humans and jinn would never utter any falsehood concerning Allah. These ayahs negate the false beliefs, whether of the humans or of the jinn, since both are prone to be misled by Satan, the outcast, who is from among the species of the jinn, and makes people utter atrocious lies concerning the Almighty Creator. An example is the wrongful and misguided belief of the polytheist Arabs, who used to say that the Almighty fathers children through a spouse, and the angels are his daughters. The righteous among the jinn had never imagined that mankind and jinn would dare utter any falsehood against God Almighty. And now, since they have discovered the ultimate truth through proper comprehension of facts, they repent and seek forgiveness in the divine court. From these ayahs we learn that 1. We should not be hasty in accepting superstitions and ideological deviations. And 2. It is a sign of foolishness to entertain false thoughts, utter lies and resort to mischief. In conclusion of this week's program of Path Towards Enlightenment, we now hear ayahs 6 and 7 of Surah Jin.
وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِّنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ فَزَادُوهُمْ رَهَقًا وَأَنَّهُمْ ظَنُّوا كَمَا ظَنَنْتُمْ أَن لَّن يَبْعَثَ اللَّهُ أَحَدًا.
Indeed, some persons from the humans would seek the protection of some persons from the jinn, thus only adding to their rebellion. They, the jinn, thought just as you, deviated humans, think that Allah will not raise anyone from the dead. Among the causes of deviation from the straight and unwavering path of God is the malpractice of some humans to invoke the jinn and seek protection from them, which only increase their disobedience, leading to disbelief in such fundamentals of faith as the resurrection. It is narrated from the Prophet of Islam that whoever goes to a sorcerer, a soothsayer or a liar and acknowledges their words, certainly does not believe in all divine scriptures. These ayahs teach us the following points. 1. Those who drift away from religion, spirituality, and moral values only deceive themselves and are perpetual losers on the day of resurrection. 2. Those who indulge in such malpractices as invoking the jinn in pursuit of the perishable pleasures and properties of the world end up astray. And three, it is thus wrong to believe in the words of soothsayers and sorcerers who claim to have news of the future through jinn.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.